So good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate your presence. There was a long list of families that are out of town due to the holidays, I'm sure, and the summer and vacations and so forth. But we still have a really good crowd today, and we appreciate your being here, appreciate the visitors we have with us as well. Today is a holiday of what is referred to as Father's Day. And just a few weeks ago, we talked about honoring mothers. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about honoring fathers. Father's Day was first celebrated back in 1910 in the United States, and officially was recognized in 1972 by my favorite president of all time, President Nixon. And while there's no special days of worship are in the Bible addressing the idea of honoring fathers and mothers, yet we understand from God's Word that we're to honor both. So a few weeks ago, we talked about honoring mothers, and I think it's appropriate today that we talk about honoring fathers. From the Word of God, both in Exodus chapter 20 and also in Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 6, verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. I'd like to mention to us just briefly again the idea of what the word honor means, what it has to do with, and it just has to do with to value or to price or to fix the value. I have a 1970 Swin Stingray bicycle. The banana seat, the teardrop handlebar kind of bike. I bought that new when I was in high school. And I still got it. And I looked on the internet and noticed that there was like $400, $500, $600, $800 going for these old bicycles. And I thought, wow, it's sitting in the garage, it's doing absolutely nothing, so what should I do? I got Richie Ambrose to help me. I didn't help him at all, he just did the work. And got it put out there, you know, and I finally got an offer of $100. $100. Now, my value and my price that I fixed on that bicycle based upon Richie burst my bubble by saying, well, it's one thing what people ask, but it's another thing what they actually sell it for. And there was a lot of people asking a lot of money, but it wasn't many people getting much for them. Well, I fixed the value. I honored it a whole lot more than other folks honored it and fixed the value. So this is the idea of honor. To revere. To estimate the value or price of a thing. Sometimes we overprice it, sometimes we underprice it. The recognition of worth. To deem or hold worthy. To praise. To give anyone importance. Now these are a number of definitions that I got from some Bible dictionaries just to illustrate to us the idea of honor. So the Bible teaches us that we are to honor our father and our mother. So that means that we're to prize them or to fix the value, to revere, etc., and to give praise and importance to. Well, as I thought about that, what would a man do to receive honor as a father? What I'd like to look with is just a few points about some of the things that the Bible stresses to us about a man that would receive honor. Well, the first thing, I think, in regards to being a father, you need to become a husband. And when you become a husband, then make the honorable decision to have children. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 4, the Word of God says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge or condemn. In our society, and in many societies of this world, not just in this century, but it has been the pride of the world among many men to see how many children they can bear by so many women. The Bible does not honor or give honor to a man that just goes around in this world making babies. That is dishonorable. That is ungodly and sinful. The honorable way that a man has a child is to first get married. Secondly, the husband and wife making a choice to have children. And then the Bible teaches that children are a wonderful honor and blessing to a husband and wife. In Psalms 127 verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." So I want us to understand that what the world is saying, what the world is doing, our society has just become corrupted with the whole concept of not being married, with living together, marrying and divorcing, and all of the various children that there are that are growing up in homes, single homes, without mothers, without fathers, and there is no honor in any of that from God's point of view. It's a dishonor. It's a disgrace. So, if a man is to have honor as a father, get married. Have children. God's way. Secondly, when a man gets married and he has children, one of the absolute best ways that that man can have honor is to love your children's mother as Christ loved the church. And sometimes maybe we overlook that. Children need to see a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, they need to see the love that God intended between a man and a woman. That is honorable, that is good, and that is godly. Our children see so much corruption in the world. Our children, when they go to school, when they're around their friends, there are so many of our children who have friends that are in broken homes. They don't know how a man ought to act in regards to loving the mother because he's not around. And sometimes vice versa. And so it's really, really important, men, that to have the kind of honor that God wants bestowed upon us is to love your wife. Love your children's mother as Christ loved the church. And then those children can grow up to appreciate how a woman is treated, how a man is treated, how they treat each other, and the love that that generates in the home. That is indeed a beautiful thing and an honorable thing. A man would receive honor as a father by taking care of your children. You know, it's one thing to make babies. It's another thing to be a father to them. To take care of them. And the Bible teaches us that if a man won't take care of his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. So the emphasis here is that a man that especially calls himself a Christian, he ought to take care of his children. Now, I believe contextually, when you look at that passage, it might be first and primarily the idea that we provide the physical needs. And certainly that ought to be done. Because the Bible would go ahead and teach the fact that if a man won't work, neither let him eat. So a man ought to work so that he can provide for his family. But it's not just physical that the Bible would say and teach that a father provides for his children. Most importantly, there would be the spiritual needs of your children. We'll have more to say about this in just a moment. But it is one thing to say to your children, do this and don't do that. But it's a completely different thing to show them the example of it. And when you provide the example as a father of godliness, you are providing that which they need. Is not so much of the problems that we have in our country, in our schools, is not the jails full of men and women that have had absolutely zero provided for them in regards to a godly example. How to live their lives. Who have never been taught to do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. That the world doesn't owe you anything. That God has from the beginning. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, God has directed that man by the sweat of his brow work. So providing for our children is a plethora of things that involve not only social guidance, not only physical things that are provided for them, from tennis shoes to pizza, to spiritual things, to emotional things. These are things that a man that receives honor as a father, he provides for his children. The Bible would teach us to bring your children up in the Lord. And I want to suggest to us that bringing children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, according to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, is one of the most difficult jobs that a man will ever have. My thought is, and this is just my thought, the most difficult job a man has is loving his wife as Christ loved the church. The second job that he has that is very difficult in the home is being a spiritual leader for your children. You know, David, he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." A man must first be a leader and a guide of spiritual things. In other words, he has to have his act together in order to be what he needs to be spiritually to his children. And how many times has there been fathers, their children are watching every move. And as a father, as a man, you haven't grown up yet. You're still playing. You're still living like the world. You're still thinking like the world. And your children see that. It's important that we understand when we talk about children, how important it is to stand before them as a guide spiritually. In the book of 1 Timothy, addressing elders and deacons, I want you to notice the language that the Holy Spirit uses for men who would serve as leaders in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Husbands, or he must rather be one who manages. The King James says rules. It's the word for submit or subjection. It would read, he is one who must subject or submit his own household. The point of that text is that a leader stands before his family and he directs them, they submit and follow. It is a man's job to see that the family submits. The text goes on to say, keeping his children under control with all dignity. You know, a father can become very discouraged. A father can lose it sometimes because children can be rebellious. Children can be difficult. And have you ever seen a grown man just totally lose his mind because of a 2-year-old's actions? Yeah, me too. But what is honorable to a father? In all dignity, he learns to not only control himself, but control his children. This man that would serve as an elder, verse 5, is a man that does not know how to manage or rule his own household. How will he take care of the church of God? Now, there's some great lessons in that, and we'll not cover all of those today, but simply say this. If a man that is a father, he can't rule his 2-year-old and he can't rule his 16-year-old, he would never be fit to rule the church of God. Because you think 2-year-olds are tough and you think 16-year-olds are tough, wait till you get a 40-year-old who acts like a heathen as a Christian. Now guide that one. You see, God places upon man a responsibility of leadership in the home. And in order for that to be honorable, it's going to mean learning how to be a spiritual leader. Verse 12, talking to the deacons, he says, let the deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. There are men that just flat fail at being good managers of their house. They can't rule their wife. They can't rule their children. They don't even know which end is up. They go to work and they come home and mama takes care of everything. That is not the honorable man you see in the Bible. We consider the fact that father should learn all he can about being a leader of his family. If that's such an important role, and it is, and there is great honor that comes to a man. I'm not talking about his wife lives in fear, his children live in fear. The wife lives with him and loves him and supports him, not because he commands and demands, but because he leads and serves. His children respect him and honor him and obey him, not because it's my way or the highway attitude from the father, but because he loves them and he serves them. And they know that he wants the very best for them. They know that. And they see that. So a man might be scratching his head a little bit and wonder, how do I become that kind of man? Well, you can look at Abraham. Abraham is an example in Genesis, the 18th chapter. This is what God spoke of this man about his responsibilities. And he said in Genesis 18 and verse 19, he says, for I have chosen him, that is Abraham, in order that he may command his children. Where is that man today who is a father that can be held in honor, that he doesn't allow his children to tell him what to do, but he is in command of his family and he tells his children what to do? Where is that man today? Well, Abraham was that kind of man. To command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. It's not, well, if you think it's okay or you like it or you want to get up, you want to do this, you want to do that. The family knows who's in charge. And there's a reason for that charge. because God gave it to him. He is a father. He is a God. He is a leader. But you know, Abraham made some great mistakes. Remember when Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife or being his sister? Did you know that their son Isaac told the same lie? Did you know that Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, conspired with Jacob, their son, and they lied? Now, point this out in regards to being the head of a family and having honor. Your wife and your children, they see everything you do. No, there's not a one of us that is perfect. There's not a one of us that doesn't make mistakes. Well, let me tell you about those mistakes we make. Our children and our wife, many times, will repeat our mistakes. People do what they see. Rarely do they do what they hear. Joshua, he was a man. Remember that great text in Joshua 24? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're just thinking about Joshua and the kind of man and the kind of leader he was. He was chosen to take Moses' place. How would you like to have had that job? Taking Moses' place. And yet evidently Joshua was the man to do it. What kind of man was he? He stood before all of Israel at a time of crisis, at a time of crossroads, just as there is in every family. Multi times. Somebody has to say, this is right, this is wrong. Everybody wants something different, but this is the direction we're going because it's right. That was Joshua. Joshua says, whatever you all decide to do, it's your choice, but me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Can you imagine today the woman that would speak up and say, well, speak for yourself. I'll do what I want to do. And children voicing the same thing. Brother Salih, we're not living back there in the Mosaic law anymore. Oh, that's right. But we're still living under the same God that gave the man the responsibility of being the loving leader of his home. What did Joshua want for his people? What did he want for his family? He wanted his family to go to heaven. What woman, what child would not follow a man that the choices he makes, the demands he makes, is not for his selfish ambition? But he commands and he demands that we follow the Lord, that we do what's right. Yes, you're going to get up and get ready and you are going to church today. And then when you get back home that afternoon, you're going to sit down and have a good long discussion about why we want to go to church on Sunday. It's not that you just commanded and demanded. Children need to know reasons why. Sometimes our spouses need to know the reason why. Joshua knew why it was right to follow the Lord. David. Remember, David is a man after God's own heart, right? We've been studying him quite a bit on Wednesday night, right? So I'm not going to go into long detail about it, but to refresh your memory simply in this regard. What about Bathsheba? David was this man that was a great worshiper of God. He was a man after God's own heart. God said that even after the sin of Bathsheba. Or the sin with Bathsheba? But did the sin with Bathsheba affect his life? What about Uriah? What about Amnon, as we have been studying on Wednesday evening? And what about later Absalom? You see, all of this came upon David because of choices he made as a father. God said, from your own home, your own house, the sword would not leave. I remember when my wife and I, after several years of trying to have children, we decided to go through adoption. We finally found that we could get a child. I won't tell you, that was exciting. We brought that little fellow home. We had a son. And when they're little bitty fellas, they're just itty bitty. They're so vulnerable. They need us so desperately. They can't change their own diaper, I found out. They can't feed themselves. You have to do everything for them. And the older they get, the more they can do for themselves. And I remember one day thinking, I can't wait till Daniel can tie his own shoes. I just thought that would be the most awesome thing. If we could get ready and go to church and my son tie his own shoes. I just thought that would be a wonderful thing. Then Velcro came along. You know, if your kid can't handle tying his shoe, well, get him some Velcro shoes. And I look back now, and I think, what an idiot. I was so concerned about my son tying his shoes. And he's a grown man, nearly 40 years old. I've never given another thought about him tying his shoes. But I tell you what I have given thought to. Does he love the Lord with all of his heart? Was I the right example to him? Did I teach him the right things? You see, the older you get, men, the less important baseball becomes. Oh, when they're little fellas, baseball is your world. It won't take very long that world will disappear. I don't know what David thought later in his life, but my guess is he would say something similar to this. I wish I had not been a bad example to my kids. There is no honor in doing the wrong thing in front of your kids. Sometimes that can be fixed. Sometimes it can't. Eli was never able to fix it with his kids. Remember us reading about how terrible his boys were? But God put Eli to death because he did not lift a finger to try to make a difference. A father will receive honor from his children in God when he loves his children and never abuses or mistreats them. Throughout my son's few years of life, we had him a number of doctors, a number of hospitals, and he had surgeries and so forth. And when we were in hospitals with our son, we'd be on wards where all of these children were there for various reasons, from cancer to abuse. I remember when we were in Baltimore, Maryland, Johns Hopkins University Hospital with our son. He was fixing to have some major, major surgery there. We walked down the hallway and there was a child that was in a room. Whether it was the father or the mother or both, I don't know which. They took that innocent little child and put him in a bathtub full of scalding water. My reaction to that would be like that of David when Nathan told him the story about the ewe lamb. That man ought to die. There is absolutely no excuse for any male father to ever treat a child that way. And yet, but I say to each of us, where is the love that God has for us when we would treat a child that way? But I want you to think about this. While we may never do anything physically to harm our child, do you know what's worse than physically harming your child? Listen to me, men. Do you know what's worse than physically harming your child? Spiritually harming your child. Because spiritual damage is eternal. To receive honor, a father must practice what he preaches. In Romans chapter 2, Paul made the point, do you preach, do not steal, and then go out and steal? There's lots of reasons, and I'm not here to talk about my father in such a negative tone, but I will say this. I'm so thankful to my mother for at least being willing to fight against my father's influence. And I'm thankful to God. And I don't know all the reasons why. But I'm thankful to God that what my mother taught me and what my mother showed me had a greater effect on me than my father. That is not always the case. My father rarely ever practiced what he preached. He was as harsh with me as he could possibly be. But he didn't practice what he preached. You know what the result of that was? I despised him. I hated him. Do you know what the text says, brethren? We are not to anger our children or to do anything to exasperate them. And there's lots of ways we can do that, but the number one way is when you demand of your children to walk the line and you don't walk it yourself. There is no honor there. None. Train up a child in the way he should go. Certainly has to do with words. But from what I see in the Bible, equal or greater force with a child is what you do. Children, hear your father's instruction. There should never, ever, ever be a child that would ever be allowed to stand up and to argue with their father. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Fathers, don't ever allow your children to talk ugly to your wife, to their mother. Ever. It is not excusable to say, oh, they're having a bad day, or they're tired. Those words come out of the mouth, there has to be consequences. A foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him. Fathers, you want to, in your old age, enjoy your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren. Do not put up with any foolishness from your child. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. How many mothers and fathers have been put into hospitals and even killed because of rebellious children? There's no honor there. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. You know, an old mama and an old daddy, they may repeat themselves. They may forgot what they just told you 10 minutes ago. But don't you ever, ever become disrespectful to your mother and your father. You honor them. Why? Because God said to. God said to. When your children rise up and they praise your name as a father and as a mother, no greater feeling. Fathers, today is our day. I hope we can hold our head up in pride because we're doing the best we can. I did not mean in any shape, form, or fashion to say today that if you've made mistakes in your life as a father, you're just washed up and through and done. You might as well go home and forget it. No. There are consequences of our choices. And sometimes the most minute little thing that we don't think about, choices we make with our children, going to a ball game rather than going to church, that seems like an insignificant choice. It will pay dividends the rest of your life, brother. And don't you ever forget that. It seems trivial now. I guess it didn't seem like that big a deal to Abraham to lie about his wife either. But it brought shame and reproach on his entire family the rest of his life. I've made bad choices too. I see the consequences of it. I wish I could go back and do it differently. Can't bring them back. Michael can't bring that boy back, can you? He's a grown man, isn't he? Making his own choices. Wish we could have a mulligan sometimes, do-over. Fathers, when you go home today, and if you get a new tie, whatever you get, be grateful. But hug your children and tell them how much you love them. But make them a promise that you're going to be a father deserving of honor. And when they need their behind spanked, you're going to give it to them. But when they do the right thing, you're going to praise them. And one thing they should never forget, that you love them with all of your heart. And you're going to do everything you can to keep them from going to hell. And just remember, everything that I say and do, I'm trying to get you to heaven. If your kid knows that, you will have honor. Father's Day. Wish my father was here. I'd love to talk to him. Maybe he would make some things right. Maybe I could completely forgive. One day I hope I can. Being a father is not for sissies. May God grant us honor as fathers. Today, our Heavenly Father is the greatest example. And He loves us even when we are stinkers, even when we are sinners. He will forgive us. And He gave us His Son. Which one of us would give our son for the sins of another man? That's the love you have. That's the leadership you show. If you'd like to obey the gospel today, all things are ready, all things are prepared. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
When Jesus comes to reward His servants.